Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody today, especially our visitors. We've got a number of visitors with us this morning. We're very glad to have you worship with us. We know, as it's been said many times, Las Vegas, there is a couple of things that you could be doing other than here in worship. We're going to continue a series that we've been looking at on biblical leadership. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at just the principle of biblical leadership. Last week, we looked at a wonderful Old Testament example, that of Moses. Today, we're going to look at the priests. And you may be asking, what does the priest have to do with us today? Absolutely nothing. But yet, on the other hand, absolutely everything. When we look at biblical leadership, some of the principles, and put them in the back of our minds, some of these demands, requirements, standards that we see in the Old Testament are specifically for the priests in the tabernacle and later the temple. But the concepts of leadership, maybe not specific requirements, the concepts and the principles are as alive today for us for biblical leadership as they were in the Old Testament. The priests were from the tribe of Levi. You had the 12 tribes, and they specifically were from the tribe of Levi. The Levites, they pledged their obedience to God. After the foolishness and just disobedience of the golden calf that we've studied before, the Levites brutally killed 3,000 of their fellow Israelites because what they had done with the golden calf event. This is found in Exodus 32. We think of the priests as maybe these different people that offered the sacrifice. They sacrificed 3,000 of their countrymen. Now, all priests were from the tribe of Levi. They were Levites, but not all Levites could be the priest. They were not allowed. Some of the Levites were assigned to break down, transport, set up the tabernacle. And we see in the rebellion of Korah in Numbers 16, we see where this division of authority kind of went wrong. In Numbers 3, it says, Numbers 16, verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Korah and others came, and they're criticizing Moses and Aaron. "Why do you guys get to be the priests? We're all holy. Are you saying you're the only ones that get to do that?" And this is what we call the rebellion of Korah. And in verses 9 and 10, it says, and this was our scripture reading, in verse 9 it says, "Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself. You and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Moses is telling, is it a small, look at what you get to do. You've been assigned to break down the tabernacle as we're on the move in the promised land. You get to break it down. You get to transport the Ark of the Covenant. Is that a small thing to you? Do you think that's not important? You get to set it up for worship. You get to set up the tabernacle. Do you want to be the priests also? Do you not have enough to do with this that was assigned to you? And then in number 16, a little later in the chapter, verses 28 through 33, we see how God opened up a hole in the ground and swallowed those people up in front of everybody else. And it dawned on me, is it a small thing, the people that prepare the communion, people that may never, ever come up here and offer a public prayer, the communion that we take with God, is it a small thing, people coming up here with nobody watching? I get to get up here every day. People watch, you know, people see what I do. What about the people that come up here, nobody's around, and they're giving us a clean building to come and worship God, to come together and fellowship? I've never noticed the bathrooms don't have toilet paper. I've never noticed that the trash cans are overflowing. Is it a small thing that the maintenance of this building, the light bulbs, the bills are paid? Is it a small thing? You open up the refrigerator door, and there's always water in there. I don't know who does it. The water elves come at night and put it in. I don't know. Is it a small thing? But I want to do this. I want to do that. Isn't that human? The rebellion of Korah was human nature. I've got a duty. I've got a responsibility. But I want to do what you do. I want to do what they do. Jesus told Peter that. Peter's walking with Jesus, and he's saying, what about this guy? You know, what about him? He goes, don't worry about John. You follow me. Has nothing to do with us. Everything to do with us. Now, the main duties of the priests, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 10, to teach Israel the law of God, to teach them to burn the incense to God and to offer sacrifices. That's in one verse. We see what their main duties were. It was an awesome responsibility, an awesome duty for them to be able to do that. God gave certain requirements and placed certain demands upon the priests, even on what they wore. Even the garments that they wore. And in Exodus 28 and also Exodus 39, we see very vivid descriptions, very detailed descriptions of what their clothing, the garments they wear in the duty of a priest should be. How their breastplate that hung over everything, the different jewels, how those should be, the ephod of the different colors of gold and blue, purple, and scarlet. How their robe was to be made of blue material. That they had, their tunic had to be a fine linen, not just any old fine linen. That they wore a turban and a sash. God, something that is from cover to cover in the Bible, God has never demanded and required anything of man that he specifically didn't tell them ahead of time. He's never made people accountable for things that he didn't tell them prior to that. There was demands on the tabernacle itself. In Exodus 25, 26, and 27, we see extensive details about the tent itself, about the poles, how the rings should be, the furniture within the tabernacle, the different tables and so forth, the altar itself. Others served, many served, just not as the priests. And it goes back, it goes back to that passage that we saw. Is it a small thing that you get to do these different activities? A great responsibility, a great honor. In Exodus 39 and 40, I've counted, and this is me, I've never been accused of being a math wizard, but I've counted at least 15 times where it says, as the Lord commanded Moses, that they followed these requirements, they followed these expectations. Why? Because the Lord had commanded it to be that way. We didn't see people, well, I think, I feel, or in my opinion, or seems like to me it would be better this way. The Israelites kind of saw when they started dabbling into why don't we do this? They saw what happens to them when they tried to do things their way. Well, what was the passage? My ways are not your ways, God said. There were certain personal demands and requirements on the priests themselves. The way I kind of broke them down, and this is just me. You could read these and maybe see it. Different categories. I saw it as there was conduct, the way the priests had to conduct themselves personally. Another was some family requirements. There were certain requirements for family members and their commitment to God. You might have slightly different words if you looked at some of these passages. But these are the ways I kind of separated these different requirements. They had to cleanse themselves before they went into service. They are representing the Israelites. They're not just going in for themselves. They are representing others, and they needed to be holy. They needed to cleanse themselves, and they had a large bronze laver bowl that they had to wash themselves. They had to cleanse their feet, because where they were getting ready to go was the Holy of Holies. God expected them. A lot was on their shoulders. And they had to cleanse themselves. It reminded me of the verse in 1 Corinthians that we often use during the Lord's Supper, with where it says, let a man examine himself. That laver bowl was reflective. And it had reflective mirrors inside. Not only was the water reflective, but as they're going in to cleanse themselves, their image is looking back at them. They had to cleanse themselves before going in and doing their duties that they were being called upon to do in the service of God. In Leviticus chapter 21, and we're going to be kind of wrapping things up of some of these in Leviticus 21, we see some of those different requirements of personal, of family, and their conduct, their commitment to God. Verses 1 through 3, and this was brought up in the Sunday morning Bible class that Michael was teaching, no contact with dead people that defiled you. You're getting ready to go in and do service for God on behalf of the whole congregation. You can't be the one defiled. No contact with dead people. But God, you don't understand. My X, Y, or Z just died. We've got to get them buried, Baba. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than you can have no contact with dead people, because it defiles you, and you're representing the congregation of Israelites. Verse 4, it says, being a chief man among his people, not to defile yourself. You've got extra responsibility, extra duty on your shoulders. In verse 5, we see the personal aspect, not to shave their head or their beard, and not to cut themselves. Verse 7, well, what does it matter about my wife? She's not the one going in to serve. The man is supposed to be the one going in to serve. But there were requirements on the way. He's not to marry a harlot. But what does that matter, God? He's not to marry a harlot, a defiled woman, or a divorced woman, for the priests should be holy to God. Verse 9, his daughter must not be a harlot. What she does has nothing to do with his service, but yet it does. Verse 10, he shall not uncover his head or tear his clothes, especially those garments that are holy that he's going to wear going in the service of God. Verse 11, again, shall not go near any dead body. In verse 1 through 3, no contact. There's difference in contact. And verse 11, don't even go near a dead body. We're not even to give the appearance appearance of sin. I'm not going to sin. I'm just going to see how close I can get to the line. I'm not going to cross over the line. Verse 12, shall not go out of the sanctuary during his service. But God, something came up. What could be more important than serving God? Something came up. We had a family thing. Was that more important than your service in the sanctuary when you were called to serve? God, something came up. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Shall not go out of the sanctuary during his service. Verse 13, he shall take a virgin wife. Verse 14, his wife shall be from his own people, and not a widow, divorced, or a harlot. The wife plays a big role in the marriage relationship. I think back to the class that Tracy taught. Was it already last year? Holy moly. Last year. The power and the influence a spouse has. A lot of Christians have been pulled away from an unbelieving spouse. And it sometimes goes the other way. Sometimes a spouse becomes a believing, faithful member of God's church, of the church, because of their spouse. But I'll tell you, a lot of people have been drugged down because of unbelieving spouses. And it says, the wife shall be from his own people, not competing with those idolatrous nations around them that had different religious practices, that a priest may compromise because of the influence of the wife. Verse 17 through 21, it explains no physical defects up upon the priest itself. And it says in verse 22 and 23 that if they have defects, they can eat of the offerings. They just can't make the offering. There's certain requirements. One of the things, there's a bunch we don't see. We don't see the Israelites or even the Levites making excuses and justifying or trying to bend requirements to fit their personal desires. God said X, Y, and Z, and they will do X, Y, and Z. We don't see justifying. Let's use red. We've got a whole lot more red cloth than we do the blue. God would want us to be good stewards. He wouldn't want us to waste all this red cloth. Why don't we use red instead of blue for the robes? We don't see that. We don't see anybody other than the tribe of Levi being the priest. We saw what happened when even people from the tribe of Levi wanted to be the priest and they weren't qualified. We don't see people from the tribe of Benjamin. Well, why are you keeping this guy? He would be such a good priest. He studied it. He practices it. He would do such a good job. It would also make him feel more part of the group of Israelites if he could do it. doesn't fit the requirements. He's from the tribe of Benjamin and not the tribe of Levi. You don't see any compromising of family standards, skirting around the marriage issue, trying to justify, even though the man is a good, God-fearing, serving man, but maybe his daughter fits in those categories that disqualify him. God, we've got a family thing. I'm gonna have to take a pass on serving in the sanctuary. You know what? Instead of not shaving our heads, some of the religious people around us, we might be able to attract them and make converts from them if we did shave our heads. Because by not shaving our heads, it's just kind of in the face of these different people. Maybe if we shaved our heads, it wouldn't be as harsh to them. Maybe we could attract more. We don't see any of those. We see as the Lord commanded Moses. That's what we see. The priests, the requirements, the standards have nothing to do with us today in the 21st century. But yet they have everything to do with God's principles, the way God expects his commandments to be carried out by man. Next week, we're going to get to the New Testament, look at some examples of leadership in the New Testament. We always set aside a moment at the end of, before we leave worship, we call it an invitation. The invitation is always open. That if you need prayers, if there's sin in your life and you need to repent, I urge you, don't take another minute. Repent from that sin. Turn from it and get back on the track that you need to. If you have not put your Lord on in baptism, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. If you need to be baptized, whatever your need, please come forward. Let your needs be known while Michael leads us in the invitation song. Let's stand and sing together.